Amen. Well, welcome again. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Every Sunday. I pray that, you know, we just get a new zeal for God's Word, for what He's done for us. I think until you get that of what He's done for us, it doesn't really have an effect on your life. I mean, it can be part of your life, but not the most important part of your life. I mean, most of us live from Monday to Friday. Work, 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 work. Get a little time on Saturday, and then here's Sunday. Not the weekend, but the first day of the week. And I was just, my prayer time this morning, I was just praying that we would get that turned around in our minds and our hearts and understand that our time here is short, for one. I think all of our time here is short, for that matter. That's my personal opinion. But man, that we would just get a heart for what matters, a heart for what's going to last. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we left off last week for Brother Stewart to do the seminar and just to kind of bring you back up to speed. Paul wrote three epistles that we are known as the pastoral epistles. He wrote to Timothy, wrote two different epistles or letters to Timothy and one to Titus. And these two young men were pastors of churches. So he's given them kind of the blueprint of a church, of how to deal with people, how things are set up, the hierarchy of the church, if you will. And he gets to the congregation this week. And he gets to the older people and even the younger people. The older women in particular and the younger women. But he's going to, in these first 16 verses of chapter 5, deal with or how to deal with the people of different ages and different circumstances that come about in their lives. I think it's very important that we stop and look at the verbiage to see what the Holy Spirit has impressed upon Paul's heart to write and maybe learn some things as to how to deal with each other. I've said over and over again that, you know, I love you guys on Sunday and Wednesday. Man, put us together for a solid week. Wow. God bless those that go on those fun ski trips and those times to spend in a cabin snowed in with all these great people. We'll live with somebody a little while and then see how that works out. Paul tries to tell us how to deal with each other. God told us how to deal with each other. Paul says, okay, here it is in practical use. And even from the get-go, he uses the term basically respect. We have respect for each other. I demand respect. I've earned it. In just about any field of life that I deal with, I demand respect. I do not like disrespect. I won't put up with it. I still think I'm 6'9" and bulletproof. I will say stuff to young men in public who can't control their verbiage and their language. I'll still do that. Circumstances be whatever, I'll still ask them, hey, my family's over here. Watch your mouth. Politely, the first time. If they can't do it by then we'll have a further discussion. But I can't deal with disrespect. Disrespect displays your attitude. Satan didn't get kicked out of heaven for anything that he ever did. It was his attitude. See, he said, I will ascend on high. I will become his God. Well, he couldn't do that. He didn't have the power to do that. It was his attitude that got him in trouble. So our attitude is very important because it deals with respect. I was raised, yes ma'am, no ma'am, yes sir, no sir. I still do that today because I was raised that way. I don't think it's fair for somebody to say, hey, don't do me that way. Don't say sir to me. No. God bless you for saying sir to me. You know, you keep that up. That's good. I hope my kids are still doing it. They better be still doing it. I hope that my kids keep that up and keep doing it. That's respectful. That shows of putting someone in their place and in you in your proper place. And we should all have a servitude heart. We should all want to be to serve others. Just continue to do others. I really try and do that. I don't think I do it enough. I really just want to do more and more for others. But then it's not fair to not let them do something for me. Now, I don't do stuff for others to get stuff done. But I used to be of the deal of, well, I'll do something for you, but you can't do anything for me. That's not right. That robs them of a blessing. So we put ourselves in proper aspects. I've said over and over again, we should never eat here at this facility. The reason being is we should all never get lined up. Oh, no, you first. No, 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 you go first. You go first. That's how it should be. No, you go first. Eventually, somebody's got to go, well, okay, I'll do it, you know, and start the line. But we should all want to put others before ourselves. That's the character that we should be striving for. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, begins to tell him how to deal with certain issues of the church and with certain people's situations. He talks extensively about widows. In my church life, I don't know personally that we've ever taken on widows on salary. That's what Paul says here that we're to do. If they're a widow indeed, they have no one else, we're to put them on the payroll. Now, there are certain jobs and functions that they would do for that, but that would be their providing and care. They have turned to God. For the life of me, I don't know how people end up homeless. I see people, I know that it happens, but somewhere they've got family that dropped the ball. Now, I know some of it is self-inflicted, and I know some of them are there because of, you know, the circumstances they put themselves in. I understand that there's tough love, and eventually, you know, you got to go, no, until you want to get... I understand all that. But heaven help me that my mother or father ends up sleeping under a bridge and standing on a corner asking people for money. Not as long as I can get up and go to work. Ain't going to happen. Just not going to happen. Paul is going to explain extensively what the Mosaic Law had to say about it and what we're to do as Christians. Because what we do as Christians reflects our faith. And if we don't take care of our parents, we've lost our faith. We have. Jesus, hanging on the cross, looked down at His mother and John the Beloved there and said, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. You're going to take care of her now. I'm done." Man, we have that obligation to our parents. My brother and I kid about who's going to take care of which one, mom or dad. I got dad. Mike got mom. We're not sure who got the better deal. I mean, we kid about mom's not here today. Anyway, we're going to take care of our parents. My dad's a full-blown alcoholic. He's already had beer this morning, maybe at 2 already. He only does 12 a day. Breaks my heart. I went to Walmart here a while back in Azle. I come walking out, This guy said, "Hey, you live in Parker County?" I said, "Sure do." He said, "You vote?" I said, "I sure do." He said, "Man, you need to sign this list where we can have alcohol and stuff here." I said, "Sir, my dad's an alcoholic." "Well, they're going to get it somewhere." My flesh just showed up. I kept walking away. Glory to God. But it ticked me off. I drove away thinking I'm going to turn around and go back. "Sir, they may get it somewhere else, but you're not going to help. You're done." I'm going to take care of my dad. He knows I won't go buy him beer. He knows I won't do that. He doesn't ask me. I have to drive him there sometimes. Just irks me. But I told him I didn't have to be happy about him killing himself. I don't have to be happy about that. We can disagree. I can show anger in the proper text. But I'm going to take care of my dad, irregardless. It's probably going to be about 75 or 80 today. He'll need firewood every day. It's an unending supply. Because he's got a son that'll go down there and cut firewood for him because he's in need. One of the words that Paul uses is to anticipate what the needs are. I know until it gets 110, he's going to need firewood. I kid him all the time. "Dad, it's going to be 80 today, man. That firewood's not going to last you today." "Oh, it might." So, Paul tells us about dealing with elderly people. By the way, he tells us how to deal with younger people. And again, I can relate to some of that stuff in my life. Because again, we're all in those situations. So after we pray, chapter 5, verse 1. "Lord, thank you for the time that we could spend in your house. Lord, I pray for all those who are out sick today. And Lord, this one that Dina mentioned, Lord, that again, you just bless his life, Lord. Lord, give him the hope, Lord, that we all have in you, Lord, that his faith would be increased, and Lord, ours as well. Lord, we praise you so much for Carla getting to come home this week. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that the glory goes all to you, and Lord, I pray for our pastor that you'd give him his health. Lord, I pray for, Lord, just the reading of your word, Lord, the teaching, Lord, that we would look into it. Lord, it would edify us. It would strengthen us. Lord, that we would look at each other in a different light, that we would see you in a different light. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen." Paul says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father." That word rebuke, though there's a lot of the Hebrew and the Greek and all that, and I think about you and I think, I was just hoping that you could pronounce some of the words. Doyce is studying Greek, which is Greek to me, but he's studying Greek. I think that's awesome. I piddle with Spanish, but all I can really say is that you left your fishing tackle on the kitchen floor. It gets me in trouble. Epileso is rebuke. It's only used here, and it means to strike at. It's very harsh words, or very, very stern words. Rebuke not an elder, but treat him as a father. I told y'all before, I'm not boasting of it. I'm not. I don't even want to use the word ashamed that my father's in the situation he's in. When I was a younger man, I idolized him. I literally worshiped everything he did. When I got older and began to say, some of that stuff isn't working out, I began to, you know, it kind of tarnished a little bit and I began to pull away. But treat him as a father. He's still my father. Man, there's nothing that he can do and there's nothing I can do to separate that bond. There's just nothing. Nothing that your kids can do. the last couple of weeks. I didn't get to teach last week, but thoughts still run through my head. Everybody in here that has children thinks they're the greatest kids that ever hit the face of the earth. Now, you think that. You don't have the greatest kids that ever hit the earth because I have children. And I have the microphone. Therefore, I win. My kids win. Just the revelation of, we think our kids can never do any wrong. They're always right. They're perfect. Come on, Janice. Now, I'm speaking way deep down. Up here, we understand that they do some things. Your kids are older. Doyce's kids haven't messed up yet. They're young. But do you realize that's how God sees us? Isn't that wonderful that we get that aspect? God looks at us through the blood of Jesus Christ and says, they're perfect. They don't do anything wrong. Man, that's how we're able to look at our kids and say, aren't they perfect? I got the two greatest kids that God ever gives somebody. And that's not just me telling you, you know, my kids, they're good kids. They do kid stuff. My daughter doesn't. My son does. My son does kid stuff, you know. But that's how God sees us. That's how God sees me. Janice, I see me like I know me. Sometimes I wonder, would y'all accept me if you knew who I was? Would we still be real tight? You wouldn't be pleased if you knew the real me. But you know what? That's not the me God sees. God sees His perfect Son because I have that inheritance. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and younger men as brethren. The word rebuke, we said, means to strike at. Presbyteros is elder. This is not an office, but an older statesman. Someone older in the church, the word that's translated. You understand, we have the word elder. We think of as the pastor, but it's also an older person. So the English didn't translate over. We're going to discuss a little bit of that, how the English worked out. But it's a person of an older age. Treat him as a father. Dan, I treat you as my father, not my brother. No. I don't really treat anybody in here as my father. That class in there. Hey, get to your class. You're listening. Yeah, Dr. Henderson as a father. There you go. What a father type. But we treat each other as brethren. Verse 2 says, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. He tells Timothy here, treat the elder women as mothers. Man, I'll tell you what, Miss Lassiter used to, when she was in here, every now and then she'd bake me a pie. Man, that's so sweet. Nobody asked her to do it. Nobody ever said do it. Nobody, you know. She just did something to me out of the ordinary, came up and said, here's a pie. That's so much different than saying, you know, shaking your hand and having a 20 in it. And that's somebody putting forth effort and forethought and anticipation. That's somebody who cares. I look at her as a motherly figure. Right? Sandy? No. Not a motherly. Your mother. We share your mother. We share your father. Because we are of the brotherhood of man, okay? It says, people talk a lot about the brotherhood of man, but one thing that we get misconstrued on quite a bit is there's no brotherhood apart from the Father God. God is not the Father of all of us. You understand that? Thank you, David. He's not the Father of all of us. Only those who have accepted His Son and are now in the family of God. That's how we become brethren. And outside of that, there is no family of man or brotherhood of man. God is the Creator of all men, but He's not the Father of all men. Only those who are born into His family. Those who are born again. Which makes us brother and sister. He says, treat the elder women as mothers. That's almost self-explanatory. There's a different relationship between you and your mom and between you and your father. There's just a different relationship. I just passed another birthday. I don't feel old, but I can count. I can't imagine. I mean, my mom has just always been there. Through everything, has always been there. My dad hadn't always been there, but my mom has always been there. No matter what. Didn't matter what, when I was 100% in the wrong, my mom was there. I can't imagine not having my mom. One of the things I worried about as I grew spiritually mature, God says He won't put us through anything we can't handle. I can handle, through the Holy Spirit, losing my mother and losing my father, and that bothers me. I know through the power of God I can handle it. Because I know God's will is the perfect will. But He says, treat the younger women as sisters. There's a different bond there too. My daughter is 5 years older than my son. When they were both small, she picked on him like a chicken on a June bug. And picked on, little sweet little Casey. Picked on him and picked on him and picked on him. And her mother and I both said, one day, He's going to get bigger than you. One day He's going to get bigger than you, and that role's going to change. And one summer that happened. And there was no more picking on little Kai. There's a different relationship between brother and sister. It's a bond that we don't really see our kids doing it. We know what our relationship is with our brother and sister. And they have that. My kids talk all the time to each other. One's in Denton, one's in Marshall. When one was in Lubbock and the other one was elsewhere, they talk all the time. That sister relationship is a protective relationship. I have no doubt my son would fend for his sister to his dying breath. I have no doubt. And would probably fare pretty well. But there's a different relationship for the sister. It's a protective love. It's not a misconstrued love. It's a protective love. Paul says, Timothy, treat the younger women as sisters. There's nobody wants to kiss their sister. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? He says there's a respectful, protective love for the younger women. He says in verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. The Old Testament, the Levitican laws, when a husband died and left a woman a widow, they had certain laws that were in place. Not really to protect the widow, but to protect the belongings that would stay with the family. If there was property owned or something like that, then what they would do is she would be married to one of his brothers. And it wasn't necessarily for her. It was to keep the belongings in the proper family line. Christ came along and gave dignity and honor to widows. Man, I'll tell you what, we don't look at widows like Christ did. A widow indeed is someone who has nowhere to turn. No children, no family, nobody to turn to except the house of God and His people. That's what a widow indeed is. He says, honor them. Verse 4 he says, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show pity at home and to requite their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. He says, now hang on, sometimes younger couples, the husband dies. So there's a younger widow. You need to check her, make sure that she's still able to do and fend for herself. She can probably, and most probably will, get remarried. Being young in life, it happens, you know. The King James in 1611, when the translations were being made, we've lost a lot of the word meanings from then till now. That word nephew that we would think about being our brother's children or our sister's children actually used to mean grandchildren. That's what it was. He said, check and make sure if they have any children or grandchildren. The word nephew doesn't translate anymore, or what we understand to be nephew anymore, but it used to mean grandchildren. It says, check and make sure that they don't have anybody else that can fend for them. We have a lady, at least one that I know of, that is a widow indeed, a member of our church. She has a son right now. Something happens to her son, or if something happens to her and we have to take care of her son, that's our job. Amen. Paul's fixing to tell us here, you just go ahead and put them on the payroll of the church. There's jobs they can do, there's stuff that they can do, because they're going to make a vow to God. That word requite there in verse 4 means to recompense or to repay of all the time and love and expense, devotion. It's time to repay your parents. My daughter this last Christmas gave me a journal, and about every third page she'd wrote a question at the top. Answer this question. You know, how'd y'all come up with my name? You know, what's your favorite Bible passage? And just neat things that, you know, you can give to her and she can have them, you know, once I fill them all out. I got it sitting out. I just hadn't jumped into it yet. But one of her questions was, what's the hardest part about being a parent? And being a parent's tough. It's tough business. And the thought that crossed my mind is there's never a break. You don't ever get to say, whew, okay. Because I don't want to use the word worry, but you're all the time anxious about your kids. Doris, it don't change from running along beside, making sure they don't fall. Y'all join me at a college football game and run with me down the sidelines when my son's running. I'm not trying to keep him up, but I'm still running along. There's just not ever a break. From the cradle to the grave, you just, you know, it's every day thought about your kids. How are they doing? Where are they at? Do you need money? Boy, that was a stupid question. How much money do you need? How much money do you need is what I meant to say. But Paul says here, it's time now to repay them for what all they did for you. Isn't that fair? I mean, that's just common sense people thinking of how to deal with family and loved ones. He says, because that is good and acceptable before God. Isn't that where we want to be? Don't we want to do the things that are good and acceptable before God? Verse 5 says, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. These things give in charge that they may be blameless. He says, sometimes when the husband passes away, the widow does a number of things in her grieving. Sometimes they go and begin to do the things of the world to get their mind off of it. Trips, you know, whatever it is that helps them out. He says the widow indeed turns to supplications and prayers night and day. Turns to God instead of the world to try and get over the grieving and stuff. He says, these things charge that they may be blameless. Verse 8 says, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's very strong words right there. We've heard the term infidel thrown around in the Muslim world. The word desolate, back up there in chapter 5, or in verse 5, is only used here and it means left alone. Trusteth, in that same verse, is in the perfect tense and it means to hope. That widow hopes in the things of God and the people of God. But you know, in verse 8 it says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Even unbelievers know how to show natural affection. Right? I mean, I drove by some guys this morning. They had a big truck and trailer, a couple of cowboy guys. And as I drove by, they were smiling and stuff. And I thought, boy, that was just a really nice smile. They were feeling good and stuff. And I thought, wait a minute. They're not headed to church this morning. They're not headed to worship God that gave them 6 days this week. Yet, they naturally looked like things were wonderful. I'm not condemning them. I'm just saying, we need to respect and worship what God has done for us. You know, I don't know if they were unbelievers or not, but it's not hard for unbelievers to be nice people. I mean, how many people do you know that say, man, that's a good guy? Well, is he saved? Man, I don't know, but he's a great guy. He does a lot of good stuff. There were lots of people going around doing good. Doesn't get them saved. You know, we don't store up favors. That word provide there in verse 8 is where we talked about a little bit ago about anticipating the needs. That word infidel negates any profession of faith. That's what that means. He says, you know what? If your mama ends up a widow and she's of your household and you don't take care of her, you've denied the faith. You've not done what Christian attitude and faith would show. Mike, God bless you for bringing your mom every Sunday, man. Man, we love Treva up here. I prayed for her this morning and to bring his mom. He didn't have to do that. Well, he may have to. She may still... I'm sorry. Yeah, bad example. I'm sorry. Yes, he does have to do that. Good for you, Treva. Tell her what I was talking about at lunch, okay? But you know what? That's awesome. You know? God bless the Gilberts. I mean, that's great stuff to provide and bring for your parents. They're showing their faith. You know, James was very explicit about it. Faith must have works. You can profess it all day long. You know, our early marriage life was kind of rough and rocky, not with me and Charlene, but with the rest of the family. I rode bulls for a living. Explain that to your mother and father-in-law. And I so wanted them to accept that part of my doing and what I did. And I just thought, man, I did good here and I did good here and I did good here. And I used to think, well, if I can tell them enough, they'll be okay. And then, ding, a light went off. I got to show them. I have to show them that I can provide for their daughter and provide for all of our needs. God's blessed me immensely, and it worked out. But I could talk to them till I was blue in the face. Unless I showed them, it had no bearing or no meaning. And that's what we have to do. James said, you show me your works, or I'll show you a dead faith. Verse 9 says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been a wife of one man. That 60-year mark is very significant. It was significant in the Mosaic Law regarding vows. And again, we'll get into that pretty heavy here. Go back just to the verse before, the word infidel. And I was going to explain some of the how the Greek works, or get Doyce up here with the microphone so he could explain it. The letter alpha in the Greek alphabet, when you place it in front of a word, it gives a negative meaning. Okay? Theist is what? Someone who acknowledges and believes in God. Right? You've heard of a theocracy. That's Godhead over us. But if you put alpha or A in front of it, what do you get? Atheist. So that one little word put in there gives it a negative meaning in the Greek. The word faith is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. Put an A in front of it, and it's apistos. Pistis means faith. Apistos means infidel. So just by adding that one alpha word or letter, it changes the whole meaning of the word. It gives it negative connotation. The vows were very significant. If someone took a vow, like our wedding vows, we're standing before God and giving a proclamation of here's what we say we're going to do. What Paul was concerned with is taking a young widow and her taking the vow to serve the church, and then getting down the road, and here comes some young good-looking man along that kind of sparks his eye, and she says, you know, I'd really rather be married again than be over here with the church. It doesn't take away her salvation, but it takes away her look at how she deals with vows. You know, we hear all along from the preachers that, you know, dating just sets you up for divorce. You know, I'll date this one a while. No, I don't like that one. Okay, I'll date this one a while. No, I don't like that one. That's not a good way to think and operate. That, well, I can just quit. My brother's grandson is a great example. He's all of 16 years old and decided he's had all the schooling he needs. So he quit school. And they said, well, you know, we're just loving him. You ain't loving him right. Help me out here. You know, it makes it so easy for him the rest of his life to say, you know what, those teachers had it out for me, it's not my fault, I'm done. In any walk of life that he wants to do, from this point forward, he says, you know what, I quit school, what's the consequences? I'm still being provided for and cared for, I'm 16, can't drive a car. What have they done for him? You know what they did? They gave him to us. They put him on society. The vows were very significant. Paul said we're worried about young women not keeping with that vow, staying with the church. The older women were proven and tested. Real quick, he says in verse 10, well reported of for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, when they have begun to wax wanted against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, and also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some already are turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believe hath widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that they may relieve them that are widows indeed. If there's a widow out there, and she can remarry, or fend for herself, or her children can take care of her, don't put that burden on the church. Let the burden of the church be for those who really don't have. That's where charity's at. You know, don't drive up out here and say, hey, we want a handout because y'all are a church. We get that all the time. Come in the doors. You know, I've been a preponderant on every finance committee I've been on. Let's help the people in our church that come here week in and week out that fall on hard times or get bad circumstances. Let's help them. God bless those people that show up and don't have gas and are trying to go somewhere. You know, I'll give them my personal money. But let's help the people of this church that are coming to the house of God. Y'all made me mad. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the time that we could spend. Lord, that we would use your time that you've given us wisely. And Lord, bless the message today, Lord, the speaker, and Lord, all that's been said and done today. In Christ's name, amen.